Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of PastorStudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor's Study. Today is part three of our four-part series on Christ's second coming. Let's review what we learned. First week, we talked about the preceding events, that before Christ's return, false prophets will appear. They're here. The gospel will be preached to all nations. Then there will be a large conversion of Jews to Christ before the end. And then the Antichrist appears. People will worship the Antichrist. He will compel submission, but then Christ destroys the Antichrist at the second coming of Christ. Then the next week we learned about what happens at Christ's return. He comes down in the clouds. Christ returns publicly, powerfully, personally, unexpectedly, and then all the dead are raised. Today we're going to ask the question, what will Judgment Day be like? After we're raised from the dead, everyone, one by one, will be judged by Jesus Christ. What exactly will happen on Judgment Day? Some Christians think that because we're saved, Christians don't have to go through Judgment Day. No, the Apostle Paul writes this to Christians in 2 Corinthians 5. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive according to what each has done in the body, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. So yes, everybody, Christian, unbeliever, everybody goes through Judgment Day. Let's discover what happens on Judgment Day. The most complete teaching on Judgment Day in the Bible is Romans chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, would you grab it, turn to Romans chapter 2, and let's pray before we begin. Father, we pray that you will teach us now about the great last day. And Lord, anyone watching this program who is not ready for that day, because it could happen tonight, that they will turn to Christ before it's too late. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, now to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I read Romans chapter 2, let me set this up. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the Christians in Rome. There were Jewish Christians there, Gentile, non-Jewish Christians there. In Romans chapter 1, Paul condemns all the Gentiles, the non-Jews, because they knew there was a God by looking at creation, but instead they worshiped idols and Zeus and Hermes, etc. Then in chapter 2, Paul turns the guns off the non-Jews, the Gentiles, and he turns them on to the Jews. And he basically says, you think you're better because you had the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments? You're in trouble too because you broke the Ten Commandments. So let's see what Judgment Day will be like. Romans chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Paul writes, and now he's talking mainly to the Jews in the audience, therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, these awful Gentiles, you condemn yourself. For you, the Jews, are practicing the same things. Here's the first lesson on Judgment Day. Even the most self-righteous judge has his sins. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, beware of pointing out the speck in your brother's eye when you've got a log in your eye. Everybody has got their sins. You know, now and then people say, well, I go to church and there's all these holy, wonderful Christian people, and then there's me, and if people knew the sins that I've struggled with, etc. Now, everybody's got something. Every family has been dysfunctional since Adam and Eve. Every human has been sinful since Adam and Eve. That's the first lesson about Judgment Day. Verse 2. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. And do you suppose, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? But because of your stubbornness an unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Here's the next lesson. One day wrath will be revealed. Right now, God's wrath is hidden. People are getting away with murder. 2 minutes from my house, a Planned Parenthood abortion clinic has opened up. I have to drive past that thing every day. It gives me the creeps knowing what goes on in there. Right now, God's wrath is hidden. One day, judgment day, everything will be revealed. Now, the next verses explain what's going to happen on judgment day. And this, I'm a Lutheran. Lutherans are big on the teaching that we're saved by grace alone and not by our good works, because that is what the Bible teaches. But what do we do with these verses? Romans chapter 2, starting at verse 6. God will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. Here's the next lesson. We will be judged according to our works. And it doesn't just say that in Romans 2. It says that in Romans 14, 2 Corinthians 5, Galatians 6, John 5, Matthew 12, Revelation 30, and a bunch. It's a consistent teaching in the New Testament. We are going to be judged on Judgment Day by our deeds. Well, how does that square with the other teaching in the Bible? That you're not saved by your good works. The same Paul who wrote Romans 2 wrote Ephesians 2, for by God's grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not because of your good works, lest any man should boast. And in the very next chapter, chapter 3 of Romans, Paul writes, we hold that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So what's going on here? Well, I studied this one, and this it might get a little difficult. I hope your mind doesn't wander. But I looked at 8 different commentaries, and Christian scholars basically fall in 2 different camps on how to understand Romans chapter 2. So let me explain view number 1. This comes from Melanchthon. He was a friend of Luther. He was a scholar in the 1500s. And he believed that Romans chapter 2, Paul is speaking only hypothetically of how Judgment Day would be if we didn't have Christ. And Hodge, in the 1800s, a Calvinist, agreed. And he says it this way. Listen to this. The Apostle Paul is not here in Romans 2 teaching the method of justification, but he's laying down those general principles of justice according to which, irrespective of the gospel, all men are to be judged. He is expounding God's law, not the gospel. This is perfectly consistent with what Paul afterwards teaches, that there are none righteous, there are none who so obey the law as to be entitled to eternal life, and that for such, the gospel provides the plan of salvation without works, a plan for saving those whom the law condemns. In other words, this first view teaches that Romans chapter 2 is hypothetical. Nobody keeps God's law. We're all damned because of God's law. So then chapter 3, he can bring Jesus in to save us. Maybe that's what Romans chapter 2 means. But is there any hint that Paul is speaking hypothetically in Romans chapter 2? So that the other scholars hold the second position, and it goes like this. Paul is teaching in Romans 2 that true believers always have good works which follow their faith. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 7, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will get into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. In other words, our good works do not save us, but they are the necessary evidence that we have been saved by grace. And God's grace is not a weak thing. It doesn't just forgive us. It also cleans us up. So good works don't earn salvation. They are the evidence of whether you've been saved. So listen carefully to this scholar giving view number 2. God does indeed give eternal life to those who persevere in obedience, Romans 2, not because this obedience is perfect or because it is the basis of merit of eternal life, but because saving faith always changes our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit so that true believers do persevere in doing good. In other words, a changed life of obedience to God's truth is not the basis of eternal life, but the evidence of authentic faith. Faith that justifies always sanctifies. A changed life, not a perfect life, but a changed life always comes as the fruit of being united to Christ. So, a transformed life is a necessary condition of eternal life, but does not merit or earn eternal life. Those are the two possibilities of what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 2. I think it's kind of a hard choice which of those two views are going on. But anyway, back to Romans chapter 2. Look at verse 9. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Next lesson. God is a God of wrath toward impenitent sinners. So, here was a reporter from a Minnesota magazine, and Pastor Brock, I've interviewed a very liberal Lutheran pastor over in St. Paul, and he does gay marriages, and he thinks that is fine. And I hear you're more conservative, so I wanted to interview you to get the other point of view. And so I said, okay, and he came out and, okay, Pastor Brock, what would you say to the homosexuals in that pastor's congregation? And I said, I would beg them to change their mind. The word repent means to change your mind. They bought a lie sold to them by a Lutheran pastor. And this Lutheran pastor said, I would urge them to turn away from that behavior. 2 Corinthians 6 says they won't go to heaven. And what I basically said to this reporter, I'd put heaven and hell before those people at that church. That God's wrath will come. I mean, we all sin, but do you live in sin or do you repent of it? Verse 9 is teaching there's wrath for impenitent sinners. Look at verse 10. But there will be glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now again, who are these people that are doing good? Some would say that's nobody, that's hypothetical, so we're all saved by the grace of Christ. Others would say these are the Christians who are living their faith. Again, hard choice. Verse 11. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law, that's the non-Jews, the Gentiles, will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law, that's the Jews who had the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, will be judged by the law. Here's the next lesson. You will be judged only according to the light that you received. So God is fair. The Gentiles didn't have the Old Testament, didn't have the Ten Commandments. God won't judge them by that. The Jews did have the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. God will judge them by that. So God is fair. But the problem is everybody, Jew and Gentile, has sinned against the light we've gotten. So we're all in trouble. When people say, well, how could God send somebody to hell just because they never heard about Jesus? God doesn't send them to hell because they didn't hear about Jesus. God condemns people because they did not live up to the light that they had. For instance, I've been reading my Bible regularly since I was 13 years old. Then I went to college and majored in Bible, got a degree in biblical and theological studies. After college, I went and I studied the Bible 3 more years at seminary. If I was to leave Christ, wow, would I be in trouble on Judgment Day because I've had so much light? You're held accountable for what you know, but the problem is, we're going to see now, everybody knows on their heart that they've sinned against God. Verse 13. For not the hearers of the law, the Old Testament, are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles, the non-Jews, who do not have the law, the Old Testament, do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law, the Ten Commandments, are written on their heart, their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or defending themselves. All right, that is teaching that everybody, pagans that have never heard of God, everybody knows right and wrong because it's been written on their heart. And again, that means we're all in trouble because nobody's lived up to that law. So here's the next lesson. There are fixed moral truths that we did not make up. Again, everybody knows right and wrong because God has stamped that in our heart. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said this. Here's an atheist on a bus. He's standing because there's no seats left. He's waiting for somebody to get up. Somebody gets up, and the atheist is about to sit down, and somebody else slips in underneath the atheist and steals the atheist's seat. And the atheist gets mad. And I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, "Why is that atheist mad? There's no God. There's no right and wrong. Why shouldn't he steal your seat? Everything is relative." And the point being, you know, even non-Christian religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, they all have a version of the Ten Commandments. Don't kill, don't steal. Where did they get that? It was written on their heart. The bad news in all this is that we're all condemned because nobody has lived up to the truth written on your heart, whether you've heard of Jesus or not. That's the bad news. The good news is, when you go to talk to someone about Christ, someone has gone before you. The law of God written on their heart, showing them that they need a Savior. Verse 16, last lesson today. On that day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Here's the last lesson. God will judge the world through Jesus Christ. God the Father won't judge the world. The Bible says God the Father has given all judgment into the hands of the Son. The one you stand before on judgment day is Jesus Christ, so that what you did with Christ will determine where you spend all eternity. Our job is this. Your job, Christian, my job, is to bring as many people to Christ before that great and awesome last day. And I just close by reading this. The shepherd counted his sheep. Three were missing. The snow was falling fast, and he knew that those missing sheep would perish unless they were rescued. He called his dog and held up one finger and said, "Go." Into the storm she went and finally returned with the lamb. He held up his finger again, a second time, "Go." She went back again to the storm, searched, and brought back the missing lamb. Third time he said, "Go." The lamb was brought back safely by the dog, but the master noticed there was blood on the snow and there was some blood on the dog. The master went to sleep. In the morning he called his dog. The dog didn't answer. He went into the shed, and there the dog was dead. And this author says, Jesus Christ has sent us forth in search of lost sheep. Shall a dog be more faithful to her master than we are to ours? Are we willing to go out into the world and brave the wolves and the dangers and the criticisms in order to be true to our master? That's my final point. My job, your job, is in the way we spend our money, the way we talk to people, the way we pray, is to bring as many people to saving faith in Jesus Christ so they'll be ready for Judgment Day. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question today, 1 John 5:13, says, "We can already know we are saved by Christ, so why should I have to go through judgment, the judgment day?"
Well, both are true. I claim 1 John 5:13 for myself. I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I claim Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So I know right now my sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven. Mm-hmm. I still have to go through judgment day. And why is that? Well, it's not to find out what the final verdict is. I know what the final verdict is. Justification means to be declared not guilty because of the cross. So I know I'm justified. I know what the final verdict's going to be. Still, you have to go through Judgment Day. I think God wants to show to the world why it's just for one person to go to heaven and another not. Mm-hmm. And also, on Judgment Day, we'll have varying degrees of reward. We're all saved by grace alone, mm-hmm. but there will be varying degrees of reward for Christians. So, there you go.
Okay. Next question. Isn't it right to say we are saved both by believing in Christ and also by our good works? Don't both save us?
I recently saw a Catholic priest on TV who taught that we're saved by grace and by our good works. I disagree. Because under that scenario, you'll never know if you're saved, because you'll never know if you have enough good works or not. I think the way to put it is we're saved by grace alone, but grace always changes your life. Mm-hmm. And so the good works don't save me, but they're the proof that I have been saved. And if somebody has no change in their life, no good works, well, then they haven't been saved by grace alone. Mm-hmm. But on Judgment Day, my only hope is Jesus died for my sins. That's all I'm going to bring up. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to add, oh, and I went to Sunday school. Mm-hmm. No. My only hope is the blood of Christ.
Amen.
Yeah.
How can God damn people on Judgment Day just because they never heard of Jesus Christ? How is that fair?
I don't think he damns anybody for not hearing the gospel. Mm-hmm. What he damns us for is nobody has lived up, including the people that have never heard the gospel. Nobody lives up to the law of God written on their heart, which is why we all need to hear about Christ and believe in him.
Okay. Should Christians fear Judgment Day?
Well, you know, again, like I said, we know the final verdict. We're forgiven and we're saved. But I'm going to quote 2 Corinthians 5 again. Paul writes to Christians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive according to what we have done in the body, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we mm-hmm. persuade men. So I think there will be an awesomeness mm-hmm. about Judgment Day. And I think our job, like I said, is to bring as many people to Christ before that last day.
Mm-hmm. Okay. What exactly do I tell someone so they become a Christian?
Mm-hmm. When I talk to someone on their deathbed or just on the train or on the bus or something, the gospel that saves people is Christ died for our sins, he rose from the dead. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's what you talk about. You don't bring up Noah or mm-hmm. Adam and Eve or evolution or, you know, whatever. Christ died for your sins. He rose from the dead. Believe in him and you will be saved. That's what we talk about.
What if they want to talk about Noah and some
well,
of those
then
other
it's
things?
Okay, you know, talk it out. Mm-hmm. But most people are really wanting to hear the basics, and that's what mm-hmm. I would bring up.
Stick to that. Mm-hmm. Will God bring up my sins on Judgment Day?
Mm-hmm. Some people think that God will put a big movie screen up and all my sins that I've ever committed will be shown to the entire universe. I don't think it works that way. However, Jesus did say whatever is hidden will be revealed. Mm-hmm. So there are hidden things that will be revealed on Judgment Day. Now, if I've confessed my sins, I've repented, they're forgiven, I don't think God brings that up. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean he's not going to talk to me about some other things that I never even thought of mm-hmm. that he needs to talk to me about. So I think Judgment Day will be an awesome day.
I think so, too.
Yeah.
Are there different degrees of rewards for Christians on Judgment Day?
I think 1 Corinthians 3 talks about two different Christians. They're both saved. They have the foundation of Christ. But one builds his house with grody stuff, stubble, and the other with wonderful stuff. Fire comes down from heaven on Judgment Day, goes against the house. The one with good stuff goes into heaven with the reward. The shoddy house gets burned. And it says the man himself is saved, but only is through fire. Mm-hmm. And the image there is his house shatters, and he gets out of the house just in time before it collapses, and he goes smoking into heaven. Mm-hmm. Now, I think both are saved, mm-hmm. but one goes with great reward, and the other gets in
by the skin of his teeth.
Yeah, we all get in only by grace alone,
But nevertheless, God rewards us according to what we've done.
Okay. Yeah. Are there different degrees in hell?
You know, I think there are. And I get this from Luke chapter 12, verse 47. Jesus said, "The slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accordance with his will shall receive many lashes. But the one who did not know and committed deeds worthy of a flogging shall receive but few." So I think there will be varying degrees of reward in hell. I mean, people think the devil's going to run hell. I don't think so. I think he'll be on the lowest rung in hell.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Does judgment day happen when you die or at the end of time?
Well, that's a good question. Here's the way I put it together. I think my grandma, her spirit is alive with Christ in heaven right now. But she doesn't have her new resurrection body that will live in for eternity. You don't get that till Judgment Day. And after the Judgment Day, I think that is when we receive, after Resurrection Day is what I meant. That's when Judgment Day takes place, is after the resurrection of the dead.
Okay.
Yeah.
Why do some churches in the Lord's Prayer say, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors"? Mm-hmm. And other churches say, "Trespasses."
Yep. The word debt and trespasses is the same. In the Greek, you could translate it either way. Okay. Our moral debts are what we owe God. God, forgive me for what I owe you and all the sins I've committed. So it's the same thing. Presbyterians use the word debts. Catholics, Lutherans, Baptists, Methodists tend to use the word trespasses. But it's the same concept.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, we have a little bit of time.
Yeah.
And Pastor Brock, I know that you have a quote that you wanted to share with
us
today.
Sure. You know, we've been talking about the second coming of Christ. Mm-hmm. And here's a C.S. Lewis quote that I just wanted to read. He said this, "Think of yourself just as a seed patiently wintering in the earth, waiting to come up a flower in the gardener's good time, up into the real world, the real waking. I suppose that our whole present life, looked back on from there, will seem only a drowsy half waking. We are here in the land of dreams, but cockcrow is coming." Mm-hmm. His point being that on our earthly life right now, we're in the darkness, but we're waiting for that second coming of Christ when he returns in the clouds, raises us from the dead, mm-hmm. and gets us to our real existence where we will live for mm-hmm. eternity. That's what the second coming is all about. And the last words of the Bible, Mona, from the end of Revelation, Jesus said, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Mm-hmm. So there you go.
Well, if you want to watch past shows, you can always go to thepastorstudy.org and review some of the past shows. Isaiah 40, verse 8 tells us that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the words of our God stand forever. So if you want to know the Lord, read the Bible on a daily basis.
And the last show on the second coming is next week when we talk about heaven and hell and what they will be like. See you next time.
God bless you. See you next time on The Pastor Study.
Thank you for watching The Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.